All right, today we begin a new series titled, Jesus Is. I've been excited about this series for a long time, and it's going to lead us into our Easter series. So we're going to have three sermons of Jesus Is, and then we're going to go into our Easter series. Today we're going to look at Colossians to see some of what the Bible says about Jesus and who Jesus is. And for some of you guys that don't know Jessica or I very well, before we moved, we lived in Kansas City. Completely different culture, completely different city. I don't know that there's another city like Tucson, right? Before we moved to Tucson, we tried really hard to understand Tucson. Because this is the city that God called my family to. So we wanted to understand the area, the people, the culture as well as possible. We reviewed demographics, we interviewed people that have lived here for many years, we did research, and we learned a lot of things about Tucson. Some things that we've experienced, some things we haven't yet. One piece of information that was passed on to me and my wife was that Tucson was a spiritual city. We were able to see people that knew Christ and the people that rejected Christ. People that loved Him and didn't believe in Him. But we had yet to experience this spiritual thing that we'd been talked about. That was until one day that I was recommended that I go and get a massage. Okay. So Jessica and I, we had boxed up everything. We loaded everything up into the trailer and we drove 20 hours to get here. And then some of you guys helped out, but we unloaded everything into our house and then got it set up, and then the honey-do list started, right? So my back was aching, and I was told, Jeff, you need to go get a massage. So I went and got a massage, and I went to this place. I won't say where it was at, but it went as normal, right? Until the therapist asked me a question. She says, why are you here? Now, if anybody's had a massage, it's supposed to be quiet, right? Okay, so she just asked me this question. She says, why are you here? And I said, because my back hurts. And she said, no. And she asked me a chilling question. She said, why did they send you to me? Why did the Spirit send you to me? And this was followed by me sitting up and having conversation with her and asking her some clarifying questions. And I told her, I said, you know, my family, we moved here from Kansas City. I'm a pastor, a believer in Jesus Christ. And I explained that we are here to start a new church. God had called us here. Now, I'm not going to get her response word for word, but it went a lot like this. She said, she cut me off and she said, I know why they sent you to me. You are here so the spirits can share the truth through me. You believe in this Jesus, but you need to know that real truth cannot be found in your God or prayer or in the Bible. There's more knowledge out there to grasp a hold of and that you need to be open to. This is the salvation you need, and one day you'll receive it. In fact, she went on to tell me where I would be at to receive it. This will happen once you're open to it. And our conversation went on a little bit longer and had a lot much more detail and included me giving a response, responding to her claim about this knowledge, and me giving her a biblical response concerning Christ and where I thought her origination from her false claims came from. And this gal had been under this teaching. She had obviously been influenced by something. Since living here, we have myself, my wife, and our church, we have continued to ask people questions like this. Do you go to church? Why or why not? We've asked them about their families. We've asked them about their hobbies. We've asked them about their needs, right? We've asked them, you know, what are your needs? What do you need? What is a need that you have in your life? Tell me about your strengths and your weaknesses. If you know me, I like to talk. So I'm going to ask people lots of questions. Then I ask the question, and some of you guys may have seen it, but I asked it on different sites, and one site in general blew up. And I asked the question, who is Jesus? And man, if any of you guys saw these responses, they were mixed, right? Responses like, Jesus is not real, He's man-made, He's not needed, He's my friend, He's my Savior. What a joke. He is God, He is not wanted, He is a spirit, and only a spirit. He is everything to me. Whatever you want Him to be is who Jesus is. He is love, He is a servant, He is mercy, He is the Son of God, He is salvation, He is not necessary. Why are you even talking about Him? He is my Redeemer, and on and on and on. We had well over 100 responses on this one. But what is the answer to this question? Right here in Tucson, you're going to get many different answers to that, right? We're going to get many different answers from many different sources, from many different influences. And the gal that was giving me the massage that told me there was a higher truth than that of Jesus and God. And that many different responses that we saw on social media. After seeing all that and hearing that, it made it very clear that we must turn to Scripture to find out who Jesus is. When we look at Colossians, they're dealing with some false claims, some false teachings on who Jesus is. The people of this city were surrounded by false teachings, Gnostics. These people would claim to have information that was superior to the teaching of the apostles and of Scripture. They taught that there was a higher knowledge and a secret knowledge above that of Jesus and Scripture. Many believed in a lesser Jesus. And many denied his humanity. These people in this city were surrounded by this false teaching, and there was a chance of them being influenced by it. Paul was able to respond to their false teaching, and in this passage he responded to their attacks concerning Christ. And in this series, we're going to look at what the Bible says about who Jesus is, because we as Christians, we need to be able to know what the Bible says. We need to be able to confidently answer the question, who is Jesus? Because we live in a world that needs Jesus and needs to know who he is. And needs to know why they need them. And there's a lot of Christians out there that says, I'm not going to share my faith because of what people may say. Or, I just know that he loves me and that's about it. And we're not able, not all Christians are able to give a detailed description of who Jesus is. So today, we're going to look at who Jesus is. If you guys would stand with us this morning, we're going to look at Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. And because normally we stand when we read what Jesus says, we're going to read about Jesus. So let's stand and I'll read this morning. Just follow along on the screen. He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is above all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Let's pray this morning. Father God, as we just open up your word and we listen to you, God, we pray, Lord, that we as believers would know how to respond to a question of who is this Jesus that you follow? Why do you follow him? What makes him so great? And God, if there is somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, we pray, God, that you would just, that they would come to know you today. They would not leave this building without knowing you. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would be with us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we look through this passage, when we look at the scripture, the first thing that I want to look at, and it says, he is the image of the invisible God, is that Jesus was and is God. Paul begins by defending a claim that Jesus was not God. We run into that today, as mentioned in our survey, right? The questions that I asked. Many people said that he's fake or that he's not God. Or I left this one out. He's a good guy, right? He was a good man. Many teach and believe a lie that Jesus is not God. But Jesus is, in fact, and always has been God. In verse 15, we read that this, he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the image of God. What does this mean, image? To be an image is to be the perfect imprint and the exact representation. So thinking about what words Jesus says, Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Out of John 14:9. Jesus carries all the authority and all the power of the Most High God. So as Paul here is giving a rebuttal to the false teachers, these teachers are trying to make Jesus less than who he really is. But we get to take this away and we get to make no mistake about that Jesus is God. He has to be. He has to be God. Then we see that Jesus is this, the firstborn of all creation. Now this is a really important title to understand. The firstborn of all creation. When we think firstborn, when I think firstborn, I have an older sister. Right? We think chronological order. Right? And it makes sense. The firstborn, it makes sense. Right? My son, Jax, is the firstborn. your oldest brother or sister, your uncle, your aunt, or whoever was the firstborn of that family. But this is not the correct meaning of this phrase in this context. To be firstborn means to be the one that is first in rank. And we'll discuss that a little bit more, but what we need to understand about Jesus is first. Jesus is first. The designation of firstborn means you are in the superior position or unmistakably first. So I go to really easy explanation, and I think about somebody that a lot of us are familiar with. I think of King David, the one who, as a boy, took down Goliath. And David, as we know, was not the firstborn son of his family. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel goes to Jesse's house. Jesse is David's father. In verse 11, Jesse describes David as the youngest. Right? He's kind of going through and saying, who's going to be this next king? And then he said, no, you sure you don't have any more? I've got the youngest. Right? And he describes him. He's out doing the youngest stuff. He's out there taking care of the smelly sheep and killing lions and stuff. I think that'd be a pretty cool job, by the way. You know what I mean? Thinking about that. But I'm scared of these javelina that are out here, so I don't know if that would be for me or not. But he's the youngest of his children. Then in Psalm 89:27, we see that God, the God-given title to David as the firstborn. Wait a minute. Okay? So now we get to kind of understand what this means a little bit. The title given to David as the firstborn, even as the lastborn son of David, or of Jesse, David was given this position in rank. So let's think about this. Jesus is God, and then in the superior position of first of all creation. Think about this for a second. In your life, where does Christ rank? Is he prominent or is he preeminent? Preeminent meaning highest ranked, right? Is he just prominent in your life or is he preeminent? Or is Jesus in your life at all? Jesus doesn't just want a place in our lives. He deserves and he demands first place. He belongs there, amen? He belongs there because he is highest rank. So when Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, it's because he has the highest rank over all creation. And he is the one who possesses the right of inheritance over it. It all belongs to Jesus. All of this belongs to Jesus. All of it. That brings us to verse 16. Verse 16 opens by saying this, "For by him all things were created." I'm going to throw a curveball at you. Jesus is creator. What? You know, what is that? You know, Jesus is the creator. It says, "By him all things were created." This means exactly what it sounds like. Christ is the creator of all things, and anything that was created or made from nothing was created by him. I love looking at John. John 1, man, he just nails it right at the beginning. John 1 begins by saying this, "In the beginning was the Word." Who is the Word? Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So John is kind of like seconding what, or I guess firsting, what Paul is saying here, right? That Jesus has always been God. Then in verse 3, John says this, "All things came into being through him," through Jesus. "And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So when we go back to Colossians 1:16, Paul goes on to say, "For by him all things were created, both in heaven, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." So all things were created by Jesus in heaven and on earth, by Christ. And this is pretty clear that anything made in heaven or on earth was created by Christ. Nothing's left out. So he is God, he is first, and he's creator. Visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or power. Jesus is creator of all things, things we can see and things we cannot see. Jesus is over everything. Angels, saints, whoever any other church has lifted up, right? He is over all things. Paul's declaring that Jesus Christ is the creator and not the one who was created. We need to understand that there is a false teaching that is rising out there that Jesus was created. Not according to the Word of God. This passage denies that claim that Jesus was created. He is the creator of all things. In the midst of Colossians and even today, there are false teaching that claims that there are people and beings that deserve our worship. Many of these people and beings are looked at as being comparable or higher than Christ. And Paul is also denying these claims. No one comes before the Creator. No one. And let me throw this out. Nothing. Not our jobs. Not money. Not authentic life. Nothing. Ephesians 1:21 speaks of Jesus Christ and says this about Him: far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is above all. He is above every name that has been named and every name that will be named. What a great God we serve. Verse 16 closes out with this: all things have been created through Him and for Him. He was the person of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, through whom the creative act was performed. All of creation was for Him. Jesus, the Creator, created all for His pleasure and for His glory. So I ask again, knowing that He is God, knowing that He is first, knowing that He is Creator, where do we place Christ in our lives? Is He only viewed as a help in a time of need? Or is he only viewed when we don't have the answer? Is He the last resort? I heard a quote this past week. Actually, you know what? It was on this site. Somebody actually said this on the site, and it said something like this. It said, you know, people hate Jesus and the police until they need Him. And they're the first person they call upon. Right? He shouldn't be our last resort. He should be our first resort. Do we see Jesus properly? As the Creator, your Creator. Whether we believe it or not, He's your Creator. The one that formed you and made you. Verse 17 goes on to say, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is before all things. Another reminder of His place. Before the universe had its beginning. Now that's crazy thinking. There was something before the beginning. Before the universe had its beginning, Christ already existed. He is eternal. He is God. He is before all things. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. We see in this verse that when He holds together, that Jesus is the sustainer. We know that He is God, He is first, He is Creator, and now we see that He is the sustainer of that very creation that He created. He sustains His creation, both of heaven and earth. He provides that balance necessary for all to exist. To hold together means to put together, to unite parts into one whole. Here's a question for us. Do we see Jesus as the sustainer over all of creation, over you? Sometimes we struggle to see Him as sustainer, right? We do, man. We deal with anxiety. We deal with struggles. We deal with worry. Matthew 6:26, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor the body, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more worth much more than they? He's the sustainer of all creation, but He's the sustainer of us. Do you trust Christ to hold that position? Because, church, He's capable of it. Right? He is capable of sustaining creation. He is capable of sustaining you. Jessica and I had a new extended concrete poured out into our backyard, you know, an extended patio. And I like to sneak out there at night. And my little son points out and goes, Daddy, moon? You know, and you just look at all creation and you look what's out there. And I look up and I see the moon and I see the stars. Sometimes you can barely see some clouds out there because of the light. And Man, I'll tell you what, it gets a little scary at night, you know, because it's so dark. But you get used to it after a little bit, right? Yeah. And but it's really awesome to be able to see the creation, to see the stars out there. And I could see some stars that were closer up, and I could see some stars that were further away. And I just stood there in awe of the Creator of all of these things. And then in awe that He took the time to create me. Right? I mean, you think about how big this universe is and how small we really are. But He loves us and He created us and He sustains us. Jesus keeps the universe in order. He sustains life and He sustains our life. This world throws us a lot of curveballs and waves, right? But Jesus is that sustainer that we need to keep us afloat. He is the sustainer we need to hold our life together. You know, I spent a lot of time this past week on my face because I was in a need of Jesus. There's no better place to be because He's the sustainer. He created me. He knows me in and out. No better place for me to be at those moments. Let's take a look at verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Church, we need to understand that Jesus is head of the church. Throughout the New Testament, Christ and no one else is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ, the whole body of believers throughout the world and history. When it comes to the church, no one comes before Christ. Not even me. Not even a bishop or a pope or any priest or any pastor or Billy Graham. Nobody comes before Christ in the church. He is also head of the body, the church. So just as the head controls the human body. Man, I love this description. It doesn't get any better than this, right? Just as the head controls the human body, Christ controls every part of the church, and He gives life to the church and instruction, direction to the church. 1 Corinthians 12 gives us great example. It speaks of the body of Christ. Verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Verse 27 goes on to say, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." And I think about our body, right? If we have a gimp leg or a hurt arm or a hurt wrist or whatever it is, other things have to overcompensate, right? I mean, the body is designed to work as one. All underneath Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we as individuals become part of that church, the whole body of Christ. You know, we get to come around and we pray for missions throughout the United States. We've been praying for Tucson. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, right? We pray for our brothers and sisters that we have no idea who is because they're our family and because they're the family of God. And as Christ is the head of this body. He is the head of the church. And as head, He alone sets the direction and purpose. We're to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Romans 5:8 says that God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We deserve nothing, but Christ died for us. In Matthew 28, Jesus shares the great commission to go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them all that Jesus had commanded. And this is our goal, this is our purpose and our focus. And Jesus is the head of that team, right? He is the head of the church. I don't know if any of you guys know who this man Charles Spurgeon is. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The disciple is never more out of place." So the disciple, believers in Jesus, right? "The disciple is never more out of place than when he outruns his master." Woo! Sometimes we get smart, right? Sometimes we get to know a whole lot. You go to the seminary, man, they teach you all sorts of stuff and you think you know everything. That's a dangerous place to be when we're out in front of Jesus, right? Jesus being the head of the church, Jesus is our ultimate authority. Colossians 1:18, back to our text, goes on to say that He, Jesus, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Church, Jesus is the beginning. He is both the source of all things and first place of all things. Jesus deserves your heart, and He deserves to be first in your heart. Let's ask the question again. Where does Jesus rank in your life? Does he sit on the throne of your heart? Or do you have him hidden behind a few things? Right? When I was writing this out and studying this passage, I was thinking about just kind of the, is he the Bible on your coffee table or in front of your computer, in front of your TV, in front of you at all times, or is he the Bible that's dusty on the shelf? Man, where does Jesus rank? Where does Jesus rank in your life? Verse 18 says that he is the firstborn from the dead so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. What does that mean, firstborn from the dead? 1 Corinthians says that, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because of our sin, we're all going to die, but not eternally, right? God will rise us up to be with him. First fruits means of a person is superior in excellence to others of the same class. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and provides us with the hope of eternal life. And it closes with this, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus is to have first place in everything at all times in all situations. Not just when we're hurting, not just when we're sad, not just when we're sick or when we're poor, but also when we're healthy and when we're rich and we're doing well, right? Not because of any other reason, but because that's where Jesus belongs. First place in everything. As Christians, we serve Jesus. Jesus is God. He is first. He is creator. He is sustainer. And he is the head of the church. And we must get this, right? We've got to get this regardless of what lies are out there. There will be a day, church, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do it, man. Amen, right? Yes. Wow. What a great God we serve. I'm convinced that there is no other name, word, or phrase that causes more reaction than the name of Jesus. The name Jesus itself requires a response. It requires a reaction. As I was introduced to this week. Jesus, the name is used for comfort. And it's used as a curse word. His name is used to bring together, but some use it to tear it apart. When I asked the question, who is Jesus? I was amazed at the reaction it caused. I knew I was either going to get a lot of response or none. Got a lot. Here's the thing, church. We represent Christ. We don't represent authentic life first. We represent Christ first. We don't represent me. I don't represent the Vanderfords first. I represent Christ first. We are to look like him. And one of the biggest reactions, not only in this social media deal, but just in life that I received concerning Christ in a negative sense, was directed towards the followers of Jesus Christ. Church, our life should reflect his. Keep this in mind. Our goal is to not convert a person to be like us. Our goal, our mission is to lead people to Jesus. Not to ourselves, to Jesus. We don't save, church. Jesus saves. And I close with this. For those that want to live for Christ, think about this. Does he really reign in your life? You know, we all have these little signs up in our house, which is great, that says, out of the Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But do you really? Right? Do we really? Does he reign? I want to leave you with this. It's on the bottom of your notes. Jesus, God, the creator of all things, is to be first in all things. For we can only live for him when he reigns in us. Father, we love you and we thank you today for you. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are God and that you are first and that you are creator and that you are sustainer and that you are the head of church. And Father, we We just bow before you in the awesomeness of who you are and that song that we sang, The Great I Am. The mountains shake before you. The demons run and flee at the mention of the name King of Majesty. Jesus, there is no name that does more to people, good or bad, than the name of Jesus. But if they only knew, Jesus, that you loved them and that you died for them. God died for us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that if anybody here doesn't know you today as their Savior, if you're not the God of their life, if you're not first in their life, if they don't see you as creator and sustainer, God, and the head of the church, Father, we just pray, Lord, that they would make that decision to follow Jesus today. That they would give their life to Jesus. And God, if there are some of us that say, you know what? Jesus is head of my life sometimes. Or maybe not ever. God, help us be believers that live for Jesus, that look like Jesus, that look to Jesus. Lord, reign in our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. And with your eyes still closed, as the music starts, just a little background music starts playing, let's just think about this. Are you able to answer the question, who is Jesus? And say, Jesus is. Jesus has changed my life, and He has changed many lives in here today. And if you need to come forward and pray, I'm all for that. But who would raise their hand and say, Pastor Jeff, I need prayer to make sure that Christ remains first in my life. And that He remains first in my home. And that I see Him as the creator and the sustainer and the God and first and before all things. Who would say that they could use prayer for that? Church, every hand should be up. We all need to see Jesus as first. God, we love you and we thank you for today. God, be first in our lives. As we continue to sing this morning, we pray, God, that you would be glorified.